joy to be with you this day, and it's a rich privilege to be able to renew old acquaintances and to further our fellowship in the gospel. I made mention this morning at Shoals that even, by the way, Shoals was as jarring this morning as it was coming here last August. I mean, there's babies there that didn't exist when I left, and the babies that were there are now married. I don't know how that happens, but even though we have been geographically separated, we are all still commonly bound together. The kingdom that we inhabit and the throne that we gather around to worship, whether somebody lives in one place or another, whether somebody is old or young, male or female, there is room around the throne of God to worship Him. And I'm thankful that even though we may be separated, the God who is everywhere present blesses all of us wherever we are to be in one accord in our praise unto Him. And may it be that throughout our days we remain in that one accord. I'd like to begin by reading a passage in your hearing. I don't want to read too much because there's really one verse that I'd like to focus on, but to set the stage, go with me to Psalm 115. The verse we want is verse 8, so let's just read down to it. Psalm 115 begins in verse 1 by saying, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. And they have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them." In this passage, there are several things that the psalmist writes that I marvel at. I love verse 3, and I could get lost in verse 3 for about an hour, but I won't. Verse 3 is one to put in your pocket. If anybody ever wants to know just how sovereign God is, take them to Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is, not was, not will be, He is, right now in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. That's a God and a being like no other. And I'm glad that our God answers to no one. I'm glad our God does not have some other branch of government that checks Him. I'm glad our God does not have other rulers that He has to counsel with. Our God sits alone above all these things. But the contrast that the psalmist makes is between our God and all the idols of this world. And when it comes to idols, and I've said this here many times, and I'm going to keep saying it, if you want to know what the greatest enemy to the church is, the greatest enemy to you and your personal walk, it's not any of the isms of the world. The greatest threat the church or individuals and God's children have ever had is idolatry, because it's so easy to fall into. And the idolatry that is mentioned is in a direct contrast to God. Consider briefly all those body parts that he mentions that an idol has but does no good. Eyes have they, but they see not. God has eyes and they see. Ears have they and they hear not. God has ears and they hear. Noses have they and they smell not. Just go all the way through. God is in direct contrast to that. And he doesn't make a distinction in idols. He doesn't make a distinction in this is this group or this group. I love what Joshua says as he's saying his farewell address to the children of Israel. He says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And then he makes this statement. He says, "If it seem evil to serve the Lord, just pick something." Amen. Whether it's a God of Egypt where we came out of, whether it's a God of this land that we're now dwelling in, they're all the same. They have different names, but they're all the same. And that sameness is this: they can't do anything. But notice verse 8. "And they that make them are like unto them." There is a principle taught here. And I'm about to get off the hard stuff here in a minute. There's a principle taught here that you are going to look like the God that you serve. No matter what, you are going to look like the God you serve. And don't kid yourselves, we all serve something. Even if we think we're our own being, we're serving ourselves. So knowing that this is how an idolater looks, that they have eyes that don't see, ears that don't hear, noses that don't smell, feet that can't walk, hands that can't handle, what's the inverse of that? What does somebody look like whose God is the Lord? They that serve the Lord will be what? Like Him. They that follow after the Lord will be like Him. Now, first and foremost, if you serve the Lord, it presupposes you must have life, because you can't serve the Lord without life. You can't follow after Him unless that principle of life has already been established. None of you did anything before you had life. Life must precede any action that takes place. That being the case, what actions do you follow? What do they look like? Well, to understand that, we've got to know what God looks like. We've got to know how God functions to see if we are like God and following after Him as we should. If they that make idols act like them, if we're following after the Lord, what does that look like? How does that appear? What are the principles that we should be looking for? And I'm by no means not going to be doing an exhaustive list, but let's take some principles of God and see how that should look and translate in our life. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, in about verse 13, he says, "And there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But," notice this three-word sentence, "God is faithful, and He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." There's a statement of principle made there that God is faithful. Not He will be, not He was, He is presently faithful. That means that what God does, what God says, is always presently faithful. You say, well, what does that mean? That God's full of faith? That's one way of looking at it. But what it really means is that God is trustworthy. God is someone you can count on. God is someone who will never let you down. I mean, you think about what we're told in Romans 5, in about verse 3, where the Apostle Paul writes, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." Notice what hope does. "And hope maketh not ashamed." That expression, "maketh not ashamed," can literally be translated this way: it does not disappoint. When your hope is in this God, when your hope is in the Lord, there is not going to be a disappointment. I had a lady years ago, not here by the way, I had a lady years ago that I used to pastor, ask me this question, and I was a young preacher, I didn't know how to answer it. She goes, "What if I get to heaven and it's not what I thought it would be?" And looking back now, I'm like, it's not going to be what you thought of me. It's going to be more. But anyway, I was young. I was dumb. I didn't know what to say. And I'm like, I don't think that's going to happen. That's all I could get out. And, you know, I don't have any qualm inside telling you, when you get to heaven, you're not going to be disappointed. You know how I know that? Because God hasn't disappointed in any promise He's made and delivered in this time world. There was no disappointment in who Christ is. There's no disappointment in what Christ did. There's no disappointment in any promise that God made. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 that all the promises of God, not some of them, not most of them, not 99% of them, all the promises of God are in Him yea and in Him amen to the praise and glory of God. That word yea and amen means yes and so be it. Established, done, firm, fixed. Every promise He's ever made, you can count on it. You can rely on it. It won't disappoint. Why? Because God is faithful. Well, what does that look like to us? God's people should be the most faithful people in all the world. And when that word faithful doesn't just mean full of faith, which I hope we are, it means we're trustworthy. You know, there was an expression when I was a boy, and I don't know if you could get away with it in this modern world in which we live, but when I was a boy, it used to be said this way: if you do business with the Primitive Baptist, you don't need a contract, because if they shake through your hand, they'll do what they said they're going to do. Friends, that's a good reputation to have. That's a good reputation to live by, that your word is your bond. If you say it, you'll do it. Why? Because God has never said anything that He didn't faithfully follow after. God has never promised anything He didn't faithfully follow after. Solomon writes that it's better not to vow at all than it is to vow and not pay. Friends, we're living in a land where people think promises are just willy-nilly. They just, you make them, you break them, it doesn't matter. And may I say this, when you make a bond and a vow
It says, I promise to love you for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. Friends, that's a vow that should be honored. You know why? Because it's God's institution. And you're taking your vow not just to that individual. You're taking your vow before God that you're going to faithfully follow after this. You know why that's so important? Because that institution mirrors an institution of Him marrying Himself to us. That He promised to love us for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. Friends, He meant it. There's nothing that's going to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing you can do, and I'm not encouraging you to try, but there's nothing you can do that can say, you ended up being worse than I thought. That was just too much. I love what Paul writes in Hebrews 4 and verse 13. He says, there is no creature that's not made manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Friends, He loved you in spite of what He saw. He loved you in spite of all the things that you've done and will do. Why? Because God is faithful. The way that looks in our life is that we are trustworthy. We can count on that what we say, we do. What we promise, we perform. I love what it says about Abraham when he leaned and trusted on God. He believed that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And friends, may it be said of us in the household of faith that we're a faithful lot, we're a faithful bunch, that we have faithful brethren who stand by one another in good times and in bad, in ups and in downs, that we're content whether we're hungry or whether we're full, that we're content whether we're abased or we abound, because we know that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. What does that look like? It looks like people who are trying to be as trustworthy and faithful to their God and to their brethren as God is to them and their brethren. We're also told about God in 1 John 4 and about verse 9. And this isn't necessarily a principle of things that God does, although it extends to that. It's a principle of who God is. We're told that God is love. Now, I don't say what I'm about to say because I think you don't know this. I know I have said this before, but it's worth hearing again. Friends, love is not what the world tells you. Love is not what television puts before you. Love is not some fleeting emotion. Love is not some season of enjoyment that you have. Love is an abiding, sacrificial mindset that someone does for someone something they cannot do for themselves. That's real love in action. Amen. And the realest love that you've ever seen is the one who did for ones who could not do for ourselves, He did for us. What does it say in John 15, about verse 13? He says, "In greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And friends, the reason that love is so great is that even though if you and I sacrifice ourselves for one another, all we have done is extended one another's existence in this world. When He sacrificed Himself for us, it did far more than extend our existence. It brought us into a better existence, into a better plane, one that never ends and never fades, a life that goes on, world without end, with an abundance and a fullness of joy and hope and glory and expectation that this world cannot imagine. Friends, that is love that God has displayed through the character of His person of who He is. And this love that we should also enjoin one to another is not something that we are, it's like, have you ever seen people that, my children have done this before, where to avoid the consequences of mom and dad, they play nice. You ever seen people play nice? Have you ever seen somebody address their boss and you're like, you don't really feel that way. I know what you say about them when they're not around. They're playing nice. And it might appear on the surface that that is an affection or a strong attachment that someone has for somebody else. What does Jesus tell those Pharisees? I believe it's in Matthew 22. He says, "This generation draweth nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They may say they honor, but in here what I can see the thoughts and the intents of their heart, they're far from me." Friends, one of the truest forms of love is one that is not expecting accolades in return. I've made this comment before when I've done a wedding, but it's a comment that should apply more than just to a couple. When couples exchange a token of their love one to another, in our culture it's a ring. And that ring is circular in its construction, meaning it's without beginning, without end. It just goes on as love should. But also in the form of the way it's worn, no matter how I turn my hand, you can only see half of it at any given time. If I hold my hand this way, you can't see this half. If I hold my hand this way, you can't see this half. If I hold my hand this way, you can't see this back half. You can never see more than half of it at any time. What that means is, what you see in a couple's public relationship should be a mirror of what you see or what you don't see in their private relationship. In other words, you have an expectation that the way this looks, this matches. The way this looks, this matches. There should be an expectation that what we can't see should it be an indication of the things that we do see. Notice one of the qualifications of an elder, a minister in the house of God. We're told in 1 Timothy 3 that is one who ruleth his own house well. For if he know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the house of God? In other words, the affection and the devotion and the attention that you give to one should be a mirror of the way the other one looks. I don't believe that a minister can be good and profitable if he's a bad husband and he's a bad father. And I don't believe that a minister can really be an effective husband and father if he's a terrible pastor. They should go hand in glove because it's the same kind of relationship. Friends, there are a lot of things about God and His love to His people that I have not yet seen. There's a lot about what His Son's sacrifice has brought that I have not yet experienced. There are things that God is going to deliver me from that I have no knowledge of. I mean, say I live to be next year in 2027, I don't know what I'm going to face. He does. And He knows how He's going to deliver me from things in 2027. I haven't seen that yet. But I have an expectation based on God's love and devotion and His sacrifice to His people that what I have seen in 2025 and what I have seen in 2024 and what I have seen in years gone by is a mirror of what I have not yet seen in the years to come and certainly haven't seen in the world to come. But I can guess, not guess, I can expect that those things are going to look very similar one to another. This goes right in line with being faithful. When it comes to our love one to another, when it comes to our devotion to our God and to our brethren, there are things we haven't yet faced together. There's roads we haven't yet traveled. There are situations we haven't yet experienced. But based on roads we have traveled together, there should be an expectation of how we will travel those roads together. How we have engaged with one another in the past should be a good indication of how we will engage in things to come. And the way that looks should mirror the way God looks at whatever it is that we can do for one another, we do because whatever we can't do, He has done for us. I love the fact that everything we couldn't do, He took it away. And the things that we can do, He didn't just say, well, I've already taken away what you can't do. He takes those things and steps in with us and walks with us. What does He say in Matthew 11 and verse 28? He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Later He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest for your souls. There's two rests spoken of in that passage. One is found, one is given. Friends, when you see the sacrifice of Jesus and what it has done, when you understand that election is not a concept, election is me. When you understand that eternal security is not a group of people in His hand, it's me in His hand. When you understand when He says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, you say, that's me, I shall never perish. When you can say, as Paul did in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When you can see it as personal to you, you will be given rest. There's a rest to that that is unlike anything else you can ever find. You won't be in trouble about men and women's eternal state. You will not be in trouble and in turmoil of mind about what's going to happen to your children and your loved ones in days to come. There is a rest given to you with that knowledge that you understand it's going to be all right because it's in God's hand. That's Him taking away all those things that we can't do. But in His love and His devotion to us, and even those things we can do, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me and you shall find rest for your souls. You know, I've heard people say over the years different things about what a child should or shouldn't be able to say when they join the church. things that we should expect someone to know when they're a member of the church. I'll tell you this, and I don't live here anymore, so this is just a hit-and-run thought, and if Brother Sam disagrees, he can correct this later. If someone can stand before God's people and say, I believe that God loves me, and because of that, I'm going to live with Him, I will baptize that individual because they have professed Christ's sacrifice for them. They have discerned that I am going to live because of what He's done. I don't expect them, especially I baptized mine at 6, 7, 7, and 7. So John was the only early bird. Anyway, I don't expect them to be able to explain to me all the nuances of Ephesians 1. I don't expect them to plow through Romans 8 and line that out in detail for me. I don't expect them to be able to give me book, chapter, and verse on every article of faith that we believe. I do expect church members, as they spend time in the church, to learn of Him and grow in that grace and in that knowledge. And what happens the more you learn of the specifics of not just that love and that grace, but the specifics of His daily interaction with His children, you realize, oh, last Wednesday when I didn't think I could get up the mountain, and somehow I got up the mountain, He was in the yoke with me and we were pulling together. That's learning of Him, not just in here. That's learning of Him here in your experience. And you look back in your walk and you see that He's been there and He's walked with you. You know what that is? It's finding even more rest. Because it's not just a love that I expect to find when I get to heaven. It's a love I can expect to find when I wake up tomorrow. It's a love that I can expect to find bestowed upon me on the roughest day of my life, in the hardest trial, in the hardest turmoil. If those idols can't see you and can't hear you and can't help you and can't handle you, I can tell you this, in your darkest night when you're rowing and rowing and rowing on the Sea of Galilee, not even going anywhere, it's the biggest storm you've ever seen. And even though you face storms like those fishermen that night and you think, where is He? He's put me on this boat and I'm all by myself. You remember that He may have departed alone into a mountain to pray, but it says He saw them that night in their hard rowing. And in your hard rowing and in your tough times, He still sees you and He still cares. And when you feel like your prayers have not gone up above your closet, when you feel like your prayers may not have even escaped out of your chest and out of your soul, that it's just groanings which cannot be uttered, His ear is ever attentive unto those prayers and unto those cries, and His hands are swift to help and to hold you up and to bind you up. His feet are swift to come to your aid. He can come walking upon the waves of your troubles and your trials and say unto the waves and the winds and the storms, peace be still. And immediately there's just a calm and a peace in your life. Friends, that's a love you can expect to find, not just based on His prior faithfulness, but on all the love that He has displayed and shown to you. Learning more of Him, you find more and more of this rest. How many of you expect to wake up tomorrow and say, boy, I hope the sun's going to come up? Do you just expect the sun's going to come up? Even if you're having blessed rain, Brother Sam, there's still a sun behind those clouds because they're lit. You know what that is? It's new mercy every morning. It's a testimony when you wake up that you have fresh mercy from God because His faithfulness is great and it abides upon His people. That's love that is not only seen, but through experience is grown. God's love doesn't truly grow. It's already immense and infinite. But what's growing is my understanding of it. What's growing is my experience of it. Amen. My children, when they came into this world and they opened their eyes and they let us know they had good vocal cords, I'm sure I was just a blurry blob to them. But over time, that blurry blob turned into the ugly form that they now say is their dad. And then, as their brains begin to wrap around concepts that these two people are always here, these two people feed me, these two people help me, they tuck me into bed, they sing to me, they say these strange things that end with amen to me. I don't know what that means yet. And then they start to form and they say, Mama and Daddy, showing that they've learned at least the name and the relationship and the association. But friends, what a child does day after day in the house, year after year in the house, is learns that these two people are there for me no matter what. Amen. These two people love me no matter what. You could poll my children, they would tell you that their dad is a hard man. You could poll my children, they would tell you my dad gets cranky sometimes. But I hope and trust if you polled my children, they would tell you without reservation, I know my dad loves me. Why? Because it should be displayed and manifest, not in just what I say, but what I do in my care for them. Friends, we sing a song called How Firm a Foundation. There's a refrain of that song that says, what more can he say than to you he has said? Friends, he has confirmed his love over and over and over again. And what that means is I can count on it, I can rest in it, and I can trust in it. What does that mean for us in our lives with one another, that we can count on one another, that come what may of joy or sorrow, that love is going to abide, that bond is never going to break, and our care one for another is not going to cease. So God is faithful, God is love, but God is a lot of other things. For the sake of time, let's just get a bunch of them in a swoop. We're told in Galatians 5 and verses 22 and 23 that the fruit of the Spirit is love. We've already talked about that. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. Kind of talked about that. Temperance. Against such there is no law. There's 9 things that are called a fruit of the Spirit. You know what that means? The Spirit of God is the author of this. If you have an apple fruit, it was authored by an apple tree. So a fruit of the Spirit was authored by the Spirit. It's not the Spirit because it is these things. The Spirit is the one that created these things. The Spirit is love. The Spirit is joy, peace, long-suffering, so on and so forth. That means that these 9-fold fruit should be seen and displayed. Well, what about seasons, preacher? I mean, we all go through seasons. We go through times when we just don't feel the best. Do you promise to love your spouse in the right season, or do you promise to love them no matter what? Well, let's take some of those others. Joy. I don't always feel happy. Who does? I'm not always having a good day. Who is? But Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, he says, rejoice evermore. He says in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say again, rejoice. That's not seasonal. That's perpetual. Amen. You know why? Because God's joy has never stopped. Even when God is angry over sin, even when God has wrath for things that happen in this world, God's joy is not put on the shelf. You know why? Because His joy abides for His people, and for the joy that was set before Him, He endured all those things, willing to suffer all those things because He had His eye set upon His people. He's not up in heaven saying, oh, those miserable folks, they don't thank me, they're not grateful. Oh my God. He's in heaven joyful, waiting with expectation for every one of His saints to come home. He knows exactly who they are, and He is with joy greeting them as they come through the gates of heaven. But by the same token, you know, I've thought about this, and I've tried to see it as God sees it, and I just can't do it. I love it when guys try to tell you when the Lord's coming back and they give you a day. And I've just gotten where I say, where is that exactly? And they say, what do you mean? I say, where in the world is that? You know, there's places in the world that it's tomorrow. When they say, it's going to be on June the 15th, where? In Australia? Canada? Europe? Kind of makes a difference. You say, what's your point? My point is, in a little while, we'll be going to sleep. But as we're going to sleep, there are people of God all over the world who are waking up in different parts of the world. There are people who, on the West Coast, started worshiping this morning long after you had finished. There are people who have Sunday night service who will be going into that service long after you've gone to bed. Friends, the Lord doesn't go to bed when His people go to bed. His eye doesn't sleep nor slumber. His faith does not fail. And the joy that He has over His people, whether they're waking or whether they're sleeping, because it's a constant, perpetual thing, His joy ever abides for His people. It doesn't matter the season. He has joy for His people. You and I should have joy not just for Him, but for one another. Yes, even on a bad day. Rejoice evermore, rejoice in the Lord always. That's not when you're feeling well. That's happiness. Joy is something that is not tied to something that is done. It's not tied to a circumstance. It's tied to a state. You know, the Lord said, happy are you if you do some things. Friends, joy is not You're joyful if you do some things. Joy is remembering the state you belong to. No matter what happens, you are His. No matter what happens, He loves you. No matter what happens, you are in His hand. That will give you joy when staring in the casket of a loved one. That will give you joy when you get a bad health diagnosis. That will give you joy when you learn that all your possessions have been taken away. I believe Job had joy on the worst day of his life because he said, "Naked came I into this world. Naked I'm going to leave this world. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That doesn't sound like someone who's having a great day, but friends, he was having a great time with the Lord because he was able to bless the Lord's name even when all that had been robbed from him. You prayed for peace. You mentioned peace. This is such an unpeaceful world. It is so easy to let the strife of the world invade in us. It's so easy. Do you believe when the Lord sees sin and when the Lord sees all the iniquity that happens in this world, do you think it upends His spirit? He made this promise. He said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." I don't believe He's tormented the way I am. But we hate it when somebody says something about us that's not true, and we're like, "Oh, they shouldn't say that. I can't believe." Think about how many people over the years have said things about God that are just vile. Do you think that's upset His peace? Or do you think inside He is perfectly content and satisfied within Himself, knowing that I've done all things well and my family is going to be with me? I believe that's His state. Because it says in Psalm 127, verse 3, and I realize there's a natural connotation to this, but there's a spiritual lesson. It says, "Children are an heritage of the Lord. His arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." Has the Lord's quiver ever been not empty? Has it ever been less than full? The answer is no. Whether in covenant, in redemption, in vital sanctification, in the new birth, or in ultimate glorification, His quiver has always and will always be full. You know what that tells me? The Lord's always happy. The Lord's at peace with who He is and what He's done. What that, should that look like? It should look like me having peace in an unpeaceful world. There's a verse, and I'm sorry, I'm already way out of time. Suffice to say, you studied long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. But peace seems like a good place to stop. There's a very interesting verse found in Numbers 4, I believe it's verse 3, where it says that the man Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. You know who wrote that? Moses. That would be hard. If that doesn't teach divine inspiration, I don't know what else does. He wrote that he was the meekest man in all the earth. What does the word meek mean? It means inner peace, inner tranquility, quiet fortitude. You know what was happening in that chapter? His brother and sister had risen up against him. They said, "Has God only spoken to Moses? He's spoken to us too." And right there in the middle of all this says, "Now the man Moses was the meekest man in all the earth." You know what that's telling us? Even when his closest family rose up against him, it did not disturb his peace. He was still quietly confident in the God that he was walking after. What does that look like in my life? That no matter what happens to me, no matter what happens to mine, no matter what happens to those whom I adore, that I can have quiet fortitude walking with my God, that it's in His hands and it's okay. Friends, that's real peace in this world, because that's the real peace He has with Himself. you're going to look like the God that you serve. May we look like our faithful, loving, joyful, peaceful God, that when people see us walk, they can say as they did of Abraham, there go the friends of God. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. May the Lord bless you.